Like to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, to continue looking at the life that we have the privilege of living. Most who profess to be saved live very unfulfilling lives. Our lives are spent wandering in endless circles, living in defeat, living in bondage, living under the dominion of an enemy power, living in misery and distress. We've been describing in this series of messages, a life that is lived above the norm. It's anything but mundane and ordinary. It is a life that is exhilarating. It's a life that is thrilling. It's the most profitable way of living. It's a very extraordinary life. It's a wonderful life, an incredible life. It's a life lived for the Lord, life lived for His honor, life lived for His glory. That's the life that we're commanded to live. It's the life that we're instructed to live all through the Word of God. It's a life, of course, that we're privileged to live, and we have the opportunity to live, and we have everything that we need to live such a life. It's a life that we are responsible to live. It's a life that we ought to always be striving to live. And we want to see in this message tonight that this way of life is a life that involves many difficulties. It's a life that involves many struggles. There are many, many hindrances to this life. If you want to live like the world, you won't face much opposition. You won't face many hindrances. You will not face many obstacles or many barriers. But if you strive to live for the Lord, for His honor, for His glory, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be hindrances, there's going to be obstacles and barriers that must be overcome and that can be overcome. There's no obstacle, there's no barrier that can stop a child of God from living this life. The only way it does is if we allow it to happen. So we want tonight to read Romans 8, verses 35 through verse 37. This is the verses that we've taken the thought of the series from. In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, he's answering the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nay, in all these things, the things that are mentioned in verse 35, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, this is such an extraordinary life, this Christian life, a life of truly following Christ. In verse 37, it says, in all these things. That is, while these things are taking place, the things mentioned in verse 35, the one who lives this life lives victoriously, even in the midst of all those things. So we want to look at some of the difficulties of this life. In verse 35, there are Of course, the trials of life, they can be obstacles, but again, we can live in the midst of these things and still live victoriously. If everything has to be perfect in your world in order for you to be happy, you're no different than a lost person. That's how they live. But nay, in all these things, not after they're gone, but while they're going on, we are more than conquerors through Christ. He mentions tribulations, which of course would be difficulties, troubles, hardships. He mentions distress, which of course is something inward. It's a feeling, it's anguish, it's heartache, it's sorrow, it's grief. Mentions persecution, which would be oppression and harassment. He mentions famine and nakedness. That is, there will be times of scarcity. He mentions peril, that is, danger and uncertainty. He mentions sword, that is, the jeopardy of life. So these things speak of the trials of life. And Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, speaking to the apostles, he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Acts 14 verse 22, we read, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." But this life that we've been talking about is a life that can be lived in the midst of these things. So the trials are obstacles, but they are not obstacles that cannot be overcome. And then, in addition to that, there are forces that work against us living the Christian life. There are powerful forces that oppose anyone who strives to live the life that we are instructed to live in the Word of God. A force is a strength. It's an effort. It's an exertion, a pressure, an intimidation, an influence of some kind. And there are forces that are always working against us, that is always striving to keep us from living this life. We want to mention some of those forces. There, of course, is the force of Satan, and that which is demonic. As one strives to live the life that God calls us to live, they will meet satanic and demonic forces every step of the way. Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he speaks of the satanic force and demonic forces. He refers to them as principalities, as powers, as rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. This all has reference to demonic force. And there are demonic forces that work against you and I living this life. Then, of course, there is Satan. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he's identified as our adversary. He is an enemy to God. Always. There's never a time when he isn't. He is an enemy to the purposes of God. He is an enemy to the people of God. And we're told there in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he walks about as a roaring lion. That is, he's hungry, he's bloodthirsty, he's full of fury, he's full of animosity and hostility, he's fierce, he's resolute, he is not restrained by any sentiments toward you or toward anybody that you know. He has no pity for you. He has no sympathy for anyone. He roams the earth as the enemy of God.
He roams the earth as the enemy of all truth. And he roams the earth as the enemy of God's people. And he stands to oppose and stop the work of God. He endeavors to oppose and stop the work of God. He endeavors to oppose and stop you and I from living this life that we are called to live. He strives to draw individuals into sin. He strives to get advantage over individuals. And once he gets an advantage, he will use that advantage to drive that individual or draw that individual into sin. He seeks to turn aside individuals. He seeks to imprison. And the devil can use anything to imprison your soul. He seeks to steal the seed of God's word. He does all of these things because his only intent is to destroy. Now, in order to destroy, he has devices. That is, he has plans, he has procedures, he has techniques, he has strategies, he has overall plans, he has overall procedures, he has overall techniques and strategies. He also has individual techniques and strategies for individuals. But his whole intent is to destroy. He has wiles. That is, he has tricks. And God's people fall for him all the time. We all do to some degree. We all fall to some of Satan's tricks and his deceit. He has snares. That is, he has traps. And I believe that he lays these traps very thoughtfully. He lays these traps with definite purposes. And he lays these traps in, of course, unexpected places. They wouldn't be traps if you expected them. There are traps everywhere. So we have Satan and these demonic forces working against you and I living this life. He will do whatever he can, to prevent the child of God from living this more than conquerors life. If you're in tribulation or distress or persecution, he will do everything he can to keep you there. And sometimes God's people help him out. They help him out because they get entrenched in these things. He is an active force against you and I living this life that we've been preaching about. So we have the source of the devil. We have the source of demonic forces. Add to that, you have the force of the world. The world has a system. The world has a way of life, is under the dominion of Satan. He is its prince. He regulates the policies. And as such, the world is the embodiment of the devil's spirit. It is the embodiment of that which is demonic. The world has a way of life. The world as a system bears the image of Satan. Ephesians 2 verse 2 makes that very plain. This world, the pleasures of the world, everything about this world bears the image of the devil. So we better be careful how entrenched we become in this world. Considered morally, the world is synonymous with the kingdom of Satan. And its sphere is simply rebellion against God. Everywhere you turn in this world, there is rebellion against God, because it is synonymous with the very kingdom of Satan. Now, several statements are made throughout the scriptures concerning the world. In John 1 and verse 10, we read that the world knew him not. The world knew not Christ. God came clothed in human flesh, and the world knew him not. And the world still does not know Jesus Christ, nor do they want to know Jesus Christ. Jesus declared in John 7 and verse 7 concerning the world, he says, "Me, it hateth." Be careful how friendly you get with the world, because this world still hates Jesus Christ. They love the Christ that they've invented in their minds, but you present to them the Christ of the Scriptures, and the world hates Jesus Christ. We have to live this life in a world that knows not Christ. We live this life in a world that hates Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus said, "The care of this world choke the word." They can be legitimate cares, they can be illegitimate cares, they still can choke the word. You get caught up with the cares of this world and it chokes that which is spiritual. So you see, the world is a force working against us. It is a force working against us living this life. In Matthew 18 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." The world is filled with that which offends God, that which offends Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 verse 4, Paul spoke of this present evil world. The world is evil. Peter mentions the pollutions of the world in 2 Peter 2 in verse 20. John in 1 John 5 in verse 9, or in chapter 4 in verse 3, wrote, "The spirit of Antichrist is now already in the world." And in 1 John 5 verse 19, he says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." The world is an active force against the life that we are called to live. And that is why many who profess Jesus Christ will never live this life that we read of in the Scriptures. Because they're too in love with the world. They're too intertwined with the world. And it will not work. It never has worked. No one has ever been a friend of the world and a friend of God. Cannot work. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God in this world. You cannot serve two masters. The world is an active force. The thinking of the world, the philosophies of the world, the reasonings of the world, they are an active force against living this life. And that is why we have to be careful that we do not adopt the reasoning of the world, the philosophies of the world, the goals of the world, the aims of the world. Because these things are a force against us. So we have the force of Satan working against us. We have the force of the world working against us. And if you somehow could escape Satan, and if you somehow could escape the world, and you can't, but if somehow you could, there's another force that you can never, ever, ever get away from. And that is the force of sinful nature. That old man that goes wherever we go. So many times we've all I need is a change of scenery. My life will be okay. There's only one problem with that. You have to take yourself with you. And you bring all those problems. You can't get away from yourself. You can try and run from all kinds of things, but you cannot get away from self. And our sinful nature is a force working against us. Paul referred to it as the old man. He referred to it as the natural man, the carnal man. He referred to it as the flesh. And he said this old man, this natural man, this carnal man, this flesh, in Romans 8 and verse 7, is enmity against God. So we have dwelling within us that which is at enmity with God. There is a part of us that is at enmity with God.
And it also goes on to say, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
There is a part of us that is at enmity against God. There is a part of us that is not subject, will not yield to the Lord, will not yield to the law of the Lord. He goes on to say in Romans 7, verse 23, that this flesh wars against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Even if Satan did not exist, you would bring yourself into captivity. Even if Satan does not bring you into captivity, your own sinful nature will bring you into captivity. Your thirstings for the world, your plans, your will, all of these things will bring you into captivity to the law of sin. We don't need the devil to make us sin. Our own flesh will bring us into captivity to the law of sin. This is a force that works against us. Read Romans chapter 7. And every child of God can identify with what Paul is saying in those verses. He's talking about a struggle. He's talking about a struggle between the new man and the old man, between the Spirit of God and the flesh. And that struggle is always there. And no matter what we do, no matter how good it might be, Paul said, no matter what I do, sin is present with me. It's always there. And it is an active force. And that's why it is so important. You cannot just go through the outward motions of righteousness. You have to mortify the flesh every single day. You have to deal with your heart every single day. And if you are satisfied with just going through the outward motions of righteousness, you are in captivity to the law of sin. You're under the dominion of an enemy power. So we have this flesh. We read in Galatians 5 that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They are against one another. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit of God. The flesh is a hindrance. It's always in the way. That's going to be one of the greatest things about heaven, is the hindrance of flesh will no longer be in the way. It'll be gone. No more sin. No more will we have the infirmities of the flesh, such as tiredness and sickness. All of these things will be taken out of the way. But in the meantime, these things are a force. Even physical health, the decline of physical health can be a force working against us. Everything about these human bodies can be a force working against us. So we have the force of Satan and that which is demonic. We have the force of the world working against us. We have the force of sinful nature working against us. We have the force of sin itself working against us. We read in Hebrews 12 and verse 4, striving against sin. There is always to be a combat against sin, a war against sin. Sin is a force. It is a force in every one of our lives. And it is a powerful force. It is an active force. And it's one that you cannot escape. In addition to all of these, our own proneness, which goes along with our flesh, and our own tendencies are a force working against us. Our own human proneness and tendencies work against us. Every single one of us, because of sinful flesh, we are prone to wander from God. We're prone to do that. We will do that. We will wander from God. That is a force. Our own tendency is a force working against us. It is our tendency to withdraw from God. That is the tendency of all mankind. It's not our tendency to draw near to God. Our tendency is to withdraw from God. And therefore, again, if you do not take care of the heart, you will spend your life withdrawing from God. It's our tendency. It's our proneness. Every single one of us is prone. Every single one of us has the tendency to fall asleep spiritually. That's our tendency. It's our tendency to rebel against God. It's our tendency to grow cold. It's our tendency to grow hard in spiritual things. Those are our tendencies. Doesn't matter how you were raised. Doesn't matter how much Bible you know. These are our tendencies. To grow cold and hard. And it is, we are prone and we have the tendency to depend on everything but God. That's our tendency. It's our tendency to rely on the things of the world rather than lean upon God. It's our proneness and it's our tendency to be swallowed up by self-interest and self-gratification. So you see, our own tendencies work against us. So you can blame your life on whoever you want to, but the truth is your own tendencies work against you. Your own flesh works against you. There are powerful, active forces working against us. Add to all that, the times in which we live are an active force. You know, you listen to some people talk today and you'd think that the reason we have all the problems we have today is because of the perilous times in which we live. No, that's not true at all. We have the problems we have because of our sinful flesh. Times wouldn't be perilous if it weren't for sinful flesh. Times wouldn't be perilous if it wasn't for our own tendencies and our own proneness. We see in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, the last days perilous times shall come. Those times are here. And those times are going to continually get worse. And they are a force. They are a force working against us. Perilous times means that which is difficult, that which is trying, that which is uneasy, that which is hard, that which is violent, threatening, and dangerous, and even hazardous. Dangerous times. Times that put our spirituality in jeopardy. It speaks of great stress. It speaks of times that are hard to deal with and times that are hard to bear. And that word perilous is the same word translated exceeding fierce to describe the demonic of Gadara. So these perilous times are demonic in nature. But my point is, the times in which we live are a force against us. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 30, in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's a force. Evil men and seducers are a force in this world. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 that there shall be come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own ungodly lust. Book of Jude verses 18 and 19, there should be mockers in the last time who should walk in their own ungodly lust. And again, these are forces that work against us. So every child of God who strives to live the life that we are instructed to live in the Word of God, there are forces that work against us. But also, the biblical illustrations of the Christian life. You look at all the biblical illustrations of this life that we are commanded to live, this life that we are instructed to live. And these biblical illustrations speak of difficulty. And they speak of the fact that this life is going to require exertion. This life is going to require an unbelievable amount of energy. You cannot just sit back and wait for it to happen. That's not going to happen. It requires energy. It requires exertion. This life is pictured as a warfare, as a war. That speaks of difficulty. That speaks of a force, an opposing force. That speaks of danger. Ephesians 6, Paul spends several verses there talking about the armor of God that the child of God is to put on. And he speaks of a spiritual warfare. And he compares this warfare to wrestling with principalities, wrestling with demonic forces. And that word wrestling there speaks of the character of this warfare. When you wrestle, that is an individual battle. That is hand-to-hand combat. That is a close encounter. This isn't a battle that is fought at a distance. This is a close encounter. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is discussing these things in verse 13, he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able." No matter how difficult it is, we're able. That's next week's message. But notice, able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, that speaks of energy, that speaks of effort, having done everything to stand. But notice that word withstand. That speaks of an opposing force. To withstand is to resist. To withstand is to weather the storm. To withstand is to survive. To withstand is to endure. It is to bear. It is to defy. It is to hold out against. And that's what we are to do. It is to confront. This speaks of a warfare. This is a difficult warfare. This life has difficulties. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, this isn't peacetime for the child of God. It is our warfare. There are no truces. This is a warfare. You cannot make a truce with the devil. You cannot make a truce with your flesh. It is a constant warfare. He speaks of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There are strongholds. And these strongholds is what causes a child of God to withdraw, what causes a child of God to be imprisoned and to wander in endless circles. But we can overcome the strongholds according to 2 Corinthians 10. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8, Paul exhorted Timothy to war a good warfare. He went on to tell him to fight the good fight of faith. He exhorted him in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To endure hardships just as a good soldier would. He also spoke of the fact in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that we have been chosen to be a soldier. So make no mistake about it. The Christian life is a warfare. There's going to be constant battles. There's going to be constant conflict. There's going to be constant skirmishes. If the devil leaves you alone, it's because he has you where he wants you. If you do not have a problem with your flesh, it is because he's got you where he wants you. And you're not the spiritual man is not growing. We see also this life is pictured as a striving. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, when you strive for something, that conveys the idea of endeavor. It conveys the idea of effort and exertion. And in this case, it is an endeavor and an effort and an exertion to reach a goal. And we see here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, we're to strive. But we must strive lawfully. It's like if you're running a race and you cheat, you're going to be disqualified. You're not going to get the prize. And so it is spiritually. You cannot accomplish spiritual things by taking shortcuts. You have to strive, and you have to strive lawfully. And lawfully is according to God's rules, according to God's standards. But my point is, it is a striving that speaks of difficulty, that speaks of endeavor, that speaks of energy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. We labor. That is hard work, toil. You know, the hardest thing is to take care of your heart. Anybody can go through the motions. Anybody can go through the outward motion. No lost person can do that. And this is what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not interested in a works-based righteousness. He's interested in, we must have more than that. We must have the righteousness of Christ. We must take care of our heart. This life is pictured as a race. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, let us run with patience, that is with endurance, which speaks of the difficulty of the race. That word patience means stamina and fortitude and persistence. Again, it's a race, and it's a long race. It's not just a burst every now and then. It's a continual race that requires perseverance, that requires much effort. It's a strain. It's a struggle. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark. Again, giving us the picture of a race. And that word press has the idea of thrusting through all that may stand in the way to get through that mark. It speaks of obstacles. It speaks of hindrances. And yes, there are obstacles. And yes, there are hindrances. If you're expecting the Christian life to be obstacle-free, you're in for a surprise. There's obstacles everywhere. There's hindrances everywhere. And the biggest obstacle and the biggest hindrance lives within us, ourselves. But we're to press through these things. We're to thrust beyond these things. These things aren't to defeat us. We have everything we need to live this life. This life also is pictured as a pilgrimage. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 13, they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Peter addressed his readers as strangers and pilgrims. A stranger is a foreigner. A stranger is a person who is away from his home, one who is not fully accepted where he's living. And that pretty much describes a child of God. If you live like you're supposed to, if you even have a desire to live like you're supposed to, you're not going to be fully accepted by this world. It's not going to happen. And that causes a hardship at times. A pilgrim is one who journeys to a foreign land. So we're foreigners in a strange land. That speaks of difficulties. That speaks of inconveniences. That speaks of trials. It speaks of loneliness that citizens do not have. We experience things that the citizens of this world do not have to face. But we do because we're foreigners. Things are different for us. The world is not a friend to the child of God.
And if you think for a moment that the world is your friend, it's because you're too friendly with the world. The world is not a friend to the child of God. Now, God in His grace and God in His mercy, don't misunderstand me, God in His grace and God in His mercy does give us some friends in this world. But the world as a whole is not our friend. God will put lost people in our lives that will be a friend to us. That's God's mercy. So when I say the world's not a friend, I'm not saying you can't have that no lost person will ever be your friend. That's just not so. God is merciful. God is gracious. And He uses lost people. He uses the wicked to befriend God's people from time to time. But don't look for friendship in this world. This is a difficult place to try and live this life. And then you consider all the exhortations in the Word of God. And again, we're reminded that this life is a life of difficulty. Think of all the times that God exhorts us to be strong. That speaks of difficulty. Think of all the times in the Word of God that God exhorts us to be steadfast. That speaks of difficulty. That speaks of trials. Think of all the times that God exhorts us to watch. He says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be on guard, He's saying. That speaks of difficulties. That speaks of dangers. That speaks of perils. You think of how Paul closed every one of his epistles. He closed them praying that God's grace would be upon his readers. Does not that speak of difficulties? We need God's grace because this life that we are called to live is a life of difficulty. All of these things point to the fact that the Christ life meets much opposition. And the Christ life faces many hindrances. It is a life that requires fervency. You cannot be sloth, you cannot be lazy and live this life. You cannot have a spirit of apathy and live this life. This is a life that requires fervency. You cannot take a vacation from this life. You may go on vacation, but you cannot take a vacation from spiritual things. If you do, you will depart from God. Well, I'm on vacation this week. Not from the Lord, you're not. Not from taking care of your heart. Not from drawing close to God. And I believe many of God's people have been imprisoned because they went on vacation. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This life that we are called to live has many difficulties. But there is no life that will bring you more joy than this life. If you think for one moment that a worldly life is going to bring you joy, you are deceived. This life that God instructs us to live, yes, it's difficult. Yes, it has battles. Yes, it has struggles. But there is no life that will bring you more joy. There is no life that will bring you more peace. There is no life that will profit you more than this life that God has called us to live. There is no better way to live life. But it is our tendency to fight against this way of life. It is our tendency not to submit to this way of life. It is our tendency to be afraid of this way of life. Many of God's people are afraid to let go of the world. They're afraid to. They're afraid to let go of the world and just hold on to God. That's our tendency. But that's what we're to do. We're to be willing to forsake all for Christ. For Christ. And anybody can say, oh, I'm willing to give it all. Anybody can say it. But there are very few. There are very few. And only when we're in a special spiritual frame of mind are we willing to give up. So this is not a life for the weak-hearted. You can't live this life without taking care of the inward man, without taking care of the heart. And this is the failure. This is where almost all fail, is they try to live this life without taking care of the heart. It cannot be done. This is the danger. Don't misunderstand me here. This is the danger of growing up in church, because you hear all your life how you're supposed to live, and you know how to live, and you pattern your life that way. But you never take care of the heart. And that's what the Pharisees did. They went by certain rules. They lived moral lives. But they never took care of the heart. They did not know Jesus Christ. This is a difficult life, but it is a life, as we'll see next week, we have everything we need. Everything we need to live this life right now. Whatever your circumstances are, you may think, once this passes, then I'll serve the Lord. If I could just get out of this situation, I'll be okay. You have everything you need. You have everything you need right now to live this life. Everything. And we'll consider that next week. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.